We're going to be picking up at verse 14. Now, this is the Olivet Discourse. Last week we did part one, talked about the temple, and really kind of tried to set up what Jesus, where Jesus is getting at, really, as he is teaching the disciples concerning the temple. And remember, the disciples are, hey, Jesus, you know, look at the temple as they're walking out. Isn't it beautiful? And Jesus really kind of addressing that, saying, hey, look, beautiful as it is, not one stone is going to remain upon another. The children of Israel, Israel itself, and the Jewish religious people had made the temple something more than it was meant to be. In fact, it became their God. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Because they had the temple, they believed that they had God's favor. But they had not, still had not acknowledged what Ezekiel had told us about the presence of the Lord being removed, the Shekinah glory being removed from the temple centuries prior to this. And so it was really kind of an empty observance to a great extent. And so Jesus said, your eyes are on the wrong thing. It's going to be destroyed, but let me tell you what's going to be coming up and what's going to be happening. And what we need to remember, and I'm going to keep reiterating this because I believe Jesus is addressing the temple and the destruction of the temple in AD 70, but what he's about to explain does not have to do with the temple in AD 70, but certainly of his return at the end of the age. And we need to be able to take the two apart, or, you know, so because there is a lot of teaching, there are great commentators that believe that it has everything to do with the temple and its destruction in AD 70. The problem is, Jesus didn't return right after that, and nowhere does it tell us that there's a 2,000-year delay in that. So, in verse 14, it says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. During the intertestament period, that is the time between the last writing, the prophecy of Malachi, and the New Testament writings, the scriptures, the kingdom of Alexander the Great was split into four lesser kingdoms ultimately. The area of Syria, including Israel and the northern part of Egypt, was given to Antiochus Epiphanes of the Seleucids, and he would rule from roughly 175 BC to 164 BC. There's a lot of history there. I'm not going to get too much into the history, but there is a type of what Jesus is talking about that comes from this one man named Antiochus Epiphanes. The word epiphany is a revelation of God, and he believed that himself to be a revelation of God. And so we can kind of see the heart that Epiphanes, or the Antiochus, had brought in. He Hellenized the Jews, and he set up his own high priest. As he was bringing it in, he found a high priest that was in agreement with him. Obviously, the priest did it for his own personal gain. And the priest's name was Menelaus. As they set up a great struggle, led to the arise of the Maccabean revolt. The Maccabees started stepping up, realizing and recognizing what was going on in the temple was wrong. About 168 BC, Antiochus began to persecute the Jews, and really it was religious persecution, who would not be Hellenized, and they wanted to keep their tradition and the tradition of their fathers. And so the rebellion and really the heads would come together. An initial revolt was put down by Antiochus, and Menelaus, who had fled during the revolt, was returned to his authority in the temple and leading the people as high priest. In Daniel chapter 11, verses 29 through 32, we see that It says, at the appointed time, he shall turn and go towards the south. And interestingly, this is speaking of, and this actually happened, Antiochus Epiphanes tried to conquest of Egypt. When he got down to Egypt, he was routed. And because he was upset, they believed because he was upset that he lost, he brought that ire back and lashed out against the children of Israel. And so we see that they'd gone toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And so Daniel was talking about what Antiochus Epiphanes was going to do and bring about the abomination, what was considered the abomination of desolation, which was a picture of something that was to come. And so these things were actually carried out. The Maccabean revolt was actually a precursor to the great blasphemy of Antichrist we're going to take a look at, and end time things. Antiochus Epiphanes would desecrate the temple by sacrificing pigs and then offering them on the altar. He also turned the inner courts, where the priest would stay and eat and dress, into a brothel, and would ultimately, right in front of the holy, most holy place, the entry of the most holy place, he would set up a statue of Zeus and endeavored to make it the temple of Zeus. And this high priest Menelaus actually was in cahoots with Antiochus Epiphanes, kind of a picture of a false prophet and the one world leader that we understand Revelation to be talking about. So we see a picture of it in there. It's a precursor, really, to the 70th week of Daniel. And Antiochus was a type of the final Antichrist spoken of in Daniel, in 2 Thessalonians, in 1 John, and in Revelation. There is plenty of information given to us to understand what is to come and what the end of the age looks like. He was an Antichrist, and understand something. Antiochus Epiphanes was an Antichrist, not the Antichrist, because what we're told in 1 John chapter 2, give me a second to get to it. What John says is this, and I may not have given it to you, Don, but that's all right. For sake of understanding. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. Oh, that's Peter. Sorry. That's good scripture too. We have some visitors here that are used to listening to Greg Laurie. First time I heard Greg Laurie, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, 1984. Say I'm going on a rabbit trail, but that's actually pretty cool. Because having grown up in the Presbyterian and Baptist church, and I went to a Dennis Agajanian concert. You guys have all seen Dennis Agajanian if you've been around here. And Greg Laurie, first time I ever saw him, walks out on the stage and starts preaching the gospel, and he opens scripture. He goes, let me share some scripture with you that I think really rips. And so I'm going to share some scripture with you that I think really rips. Did you know that scripture rips? It's actually pretty cool. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that you know, or that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, so he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So John said that there have been many antichrists who have come and set themselves up, or Caesars, all the Caesars were to be worshipped as God. And so we've seen that throughout history. We understand Hitler, some of these recent people in rise to power, no doubt antichrists, consider that, but they are not the antichrist. Jesus says these things really over 200 years after Antiochus had desecrated the temple. So Jesus is speaking of a much more future event when the temple is going to be desecrated by the Antichrist. Remember, abomination is from the word shikuts, and it means filthy, disgusting idolatry. It speaks of more than just an idol. You see, Jesus said it's going to stand where it ought not to be. Jesus is talking about a filthy, disgusting idol that brings desolation, the complete and utter judgment of God, spoken of in Revelation and prophesied of in Daniel. Throughout Israel's history, there has been idolatry, and they have brought it even into the temple. But the desolation has not yet occurred. AD 70 was not the desolation that Scripture talks about. In fact, Jesus is going to say, that's going to be a time that the world has never, ever seen, nor will ever again. The AD 70 destruction of the temple was just an indication of what was to come, and a warning for the children of Israel. When you see the abomination of desolation, it is yet a future event. We must understand that as we read this. Let him, verse 15, who is on the housetop, not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation. Such has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created, until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened these days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. The seven-year tribulation is going to be marked by 3.5 years of socialistic adjustments. Antichrist is going to have global authority, and at the midpoint, at 3.5 years, he's going to enter the temple, and he's going to present himself as God. And we know through the book of Revelation that that will be aided by the false prophet who will prop him up, and that there will be a massive statue that is going to be built up in the image of Antichrist that the whole world is going to be forced to worship. And it says that the whole world will be able to see it, and that the idol itself, the statue, will be animated. All things through technology that can be made to come to be real. We understand that these things can happen. And so he's going to set himself up and start the one world religion. It will be the most filthy, disgusting idolatry that the temple has ever seen, as the Antichrist, who is going to come in the spirit of Satan, is going to set himself up and mislead and misguide an unbelieving world. In Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 and 37, we're told that let's see, 36 says, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the god of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. And so he is going to come in and desecrate the temple, and it's going to be the abomination that brings desolation, the outpouring of God's wrath upon an unbelieving world that we see in the book of Revelation. And we don't have time to go through the whole book of Revelation. I'm giving you an overview of kind of what's to come. It will be that times time and a half time, which is 3.5 years And the scriptures say 1,290 days. And so Jesus is warning them, but there's also a warning for an exhortation for the church in all of this. In verse 21, it says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it." We know that in Matthew says, "Here is the anointing, there is the anointing," and it's talking about the anointed one. What do we see today but a growing trend in the church chasing after signs and wonders that you have to show up at certain places for the extra special super duper power of the anointing. You know, here, if you're not here, you're not going to get the anointing. And so we see this happening more and more and more. And so they're going to show signs and wonders, Jesus said, that could even fool the elect. "For false Christs and false prophets are going to rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed." Remember that, take heed. "Watch very carefully. See, I have told you all these things beforehand." Listen, there are going to be men and women, Jews and Gentiles, who will accept the Lord during the tribulation period. It's going to be a rough time for them. But that is not the church. The church, we believe, will have been removed already. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness, that is the mystery of sin, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." And we're going to see "he who now restrains," and it's in capitals in your scripture, because it's in reference to the Holy Spirit of God, which is at work in the church today. Okay? "And he now restrains, will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." He says, take heed, understand this. It was not only for Israel, but it's for everybody that reads the scripture to understand. You need to understand what is going on today. Listen, we have to know this. Jewish men and Jewish women are accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they're being actually brought into the church because we're in that time of that period of grace. God is working in the church today. He still has a plan for the children of Israel. They're being saved. It's the nation of Israel that has still rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it's going to be during the last 7 years, the tribulation period, in which the nation will ultimately recognize Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah, as it we're told, as they look upon the one whom they pierced, and their hearts are going to be broken. They're going to realize that 2,000 years later, he was the one. And so they're going to come to that national recognition. Verse 24, "But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in heaven will be shaken." When did the sun darken? For 3 hours. When Christ was on the cross. And it's going to happen again during the great tribulation. There's going to be cataclysmic, these words and sound real fancy, cataclysmic cosmic events, which are described in Revelation. They're prophesied of in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 11, Ezekiel 32, 7 through 9, Amos 8, chapter 8, verses 9 through 10, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And then Joel tells us in chapter 2, verses 30 through 32, "And I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood red before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Jesus is just repeating this and tell us what's going to happen when those days come. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." What an amazing promise, isn't it? It's the same today and it will be then. "For in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord God calls." we need to take heed. None of this happened after the destruction of the temple in AD 70. You know, it's kind of interesting, and I had talked about this. Bill Nye, the science guy, says, look to Mars. Stephen Hawking said that we need to look to the stars. Interestingly, he recently announced that he has it all figured out. Did you hear about that? How this all came into existence and happened. And then he died. Unfortunately, whatever he figured out could not save him. Jesus says this, when you see those things in the heavens, you look to me. And we need to take heed of those things. And we know, based on the tribulation period, that will be for some other people, but this is fascinating to me, that Jesus has opened up the picture of what that's going to look like in the end times. We know that a lot of these signs and things, wonders, they're going to be increasing as they lead up. And so verse 26 says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And I believe Matthew is the one that says that the Son of Man is coming in the clouds with great glory. At least that's what Raul Reese says, because he can't say great glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Jesus is going to return at the end of the desolation, that 3.5 years of the great tribulation here on earth. It was going to be shortened. Jesus said it's shortened specifically for the reason that mankind will not be able, if it was any longer, mankind would be wiped out. Jesus returns, we know, with his saints, the church, and is going to gather all who have been saved during the tribulation period and have survived to see his coming. They're all going to be gathered together. It's interesting, there's a discrepancy in the last numbers. 1290, there's, I think, a discrepancy of 35 days from another part of Scripture in Revelation. But it looks as if God is going to gather together everybody as he judges nations and he judges angels. And it's going to take those extra days. Pretty wild. But we know that he's going to judge the nations and return with his saints. In verse 28, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. What are these things? Concerning the return of Christ, when you see the abomination of desolation and all of a sudden the stars in the heavens go wacky. And he's telling the children of Israel, I'm telling you way beforehand so that when you see it happening, you'll know. And we need to warn people. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And concerning the return of Jesus Christ, the sign is going to be the abomination of desolation. Jesus is assuring this, that his return will happen soon after. That generation will not pass away. God's wrath will not linger on and on and on and on. It will end. Jesus Christ will return. And when he returns, he will heal the nations. He will heal the land. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. He is going to rule and reign in righteousness. That's his promise. But there will a generation. And it's talking about a generation, so it's not going to be a long period of time. He said it was going to be shortened up. But a generation can also speak of a nation or a race, and it may indicate that Jesus is promising that Israel will not be destroyed during that time. We know that there will be 144,000 that will be sealed, will make it all the way through, and they're going to be ministering. You know, Billy Graham just passed away. The world has not seen evangelists like the ones that they're going to see during the tribulation period when Jesus unleashes his 144,000 on an unbelieving world. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to come to salvation during that time. But Revelation tells us that these will be the large remnant of Israel who is going to survive the tribulation and the Antichrist's effort to wipe them out. And that's what that time is going to be. It's going to be pretty dicey for them. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We can take Jesus at his word. We can understand what his word says, but we should not slough it off as allegory, as so much of the church has done today. And they've done it in order to avoid the responsibility of knowing what's coming. Sadly, I'm telling you, look, the church is so wrapped up in its own purpose that it's failing to share with others the reality of what's about to come. But on that day, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus was the omniscient. He was God in the flesh. Here's the thing. He voluntarily relinquished certain knowledge, and especially of the beginning of these events. He says, of that day and hour, no one knows. It's interesting what he's talking about, because we know the end. Didn't he tell us the end? 3.5 years from the abomination of desolation, I'm coming. He tells the children, right? But nobody knows when the 70th week of Daniel is going to begin. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And Paul is speaking of the resurrection. He had said that flesh and blood, nor anything corruptible, can inherit the kingdom of God. If there's an event coming, and nobody knows the hour, at the sound of the last trumpet, when those who are alive, he says, we shall not all sleep or die, but will be translated or changed in a split second. And if you study the Bible, we have two examples, clear examples of that. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. God just translated him and took him into eternity with himself, and also Elijah, who God came, and the whole fiery chariot thing, you know. The only things we are not given an indication of is when. That is yet to take place, and it's the removal of the church to indicate the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. It says the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, who is now at work in the church, needs to be removed. He is restraining the son of perdition and the coming of the end of the age. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't find it very comforting, those who believe that the church is going through the, you know, I'm not here to comfort you, saying, look, man, get ready for hell on earth, because God said you're going through it. I find it comforting that God has an escape plan. Yes, I'm an escapist. And we'll see that Jesus said he's provided a way for escape. That's why I'm an escapist. There are some who believe that this trumpet coincides with the seventh trumpet of Revelation. In Revelation, the trumpets are angels' trumpets. Here we are told that the Lord himself is going to return with the trumpet of God, not an angel's trumpet. Something else is going on here. The dead in Christ, those who remain who are alive in Christ, and at that moment will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The word is harpazo. It means caught up. The Latin equivalent is rapturo, rapture. The post-millennialists believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. The mid-tribulationists, or the post-tribulation millennialists believe that church is going to go through the mid-tribulation, believe it's going to be at the middle point when the actual great tribulation falls upon the earth. But we're pre-millennialists, and we believe this to be true, understanding that the church is removed at the rapture of the church, and with the restrainer removed, it will usher in a tribulation period, the 70th week that Daniel prophesied about. It's going to usher that in. Remember the promise that Jesus gives the faithful church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The language cannot account for, I will also keep you in. It says, I will keep you from. And it says, persevered. This is interesting. In what way? Simply, if you read what he says, Jesus says, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Because you have been faithful to keep yourselves, I will keep you from that time. Because you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. To God, that's faithfulness. And I've simplified my walk of faith, honestly. You know, I know that there's going to be well done, good and faithful servant, all these other things. Look, all I want to hear from my Lord and Savior is, Bill, you are faithful. Not perfectly, and we know that, right? You're faithful and you have not denied my name. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's the commendation to the faithful church. And because of that, I'll keep you from the time of trial upon the whole world. Christian, be faithful to his word. Don't deny his name. And it says, verse 33, take heed, watch and pray. Underline that in your Bible. You brought your Bible. You should bring your Bible. Or if you have one of those super fancy things that you can cut, paste, underline, all the other. I still like a pencil and paper. You do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming, suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Listen, you may not hold a pre-trib belief or understanding of what the Scriptures very clearly say to me. And listen, and if I'm wrong and you're right, I have lost nothing in expectation of Christ coming to take the church home and take me home. I've lost nothing. But if I'm right, you've gained everything, because you're not going to be there to see what's going to happen, right? That's really what it boils down to. And it's fine. You may think it's mid-trib, whenever the rapture might happen. Regardless of your end time understanding, we should all agree to Jesus' exhortation in this, that we live in expectation of Christ's return. That was the purpose from the first century church to 2,000 plus years later, that the church live on a daily basis expecting that Jesus could come back today. That we live in that expectation. Take heed, watch, pray, especially watch. Do you notice that three times in this end exhortation he says watch? That word is be vigilant. Especially watch. It says don't fall asleep spiritually. Would it change how you live? Would you deem it important if you started every day with the expectation, the very first thing is, Lord, I understand that today might be the day that you come. Would it change how you live and how you looked at things? Interestingly, Jesus cites the four times of prayer for the Jews: evening, the crowing of the rooster, the morning. And it should be prepared, and it's talking about being prepared for Messiah to come, because it could be at any time. Christian, we live with anticipation of Christ's return. I have 4 points I want to make, because it purifies our faith. Jesus says, take heed. See what's going on around you. Jesus gave sign of the times, indications that the time would be close. Interesting, in order for the abomination of desolation to occur, for gross idolatry to stand where it should not, Matthew says that it's standing in the holy place, then we should know this: the holy place has to exist. It has to be rebuilt. And we've talked about this in anticipation of what the children of Israel want in the building of the temple. I shared this on Wednesday night. I'll share it with you. If you think we're one step closer when you hear this, then it might heighten that. The temple calendar launched on Saturday on the new year of kings. In Exodus 12:2, the month shall mark for you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first of the months of the year for you. A gentleman by the name of Reuven Pager, who is a tailor and makes biblically styled clothes in Jerusalem, has made a third temple calendar. Because of his passion for the temple, Prager 36 years ago decided he wanted to create a calendar. The project was so complicated and so time-consuming to get it right. It took him 36 years, but God allowed him to get it accomplished this year. Israel News says it's a mind-blowing calendar for the Third Temple era. It's the first of its kind and will be followed by calendar makers in future generations. The calendar for temple observances, according to the Jewish calendar, has been made. So not only do they have all the instruments that desire to build the temple, they actually have the calendar to keep all of their feasts and their festivals exactly when it's supposed to happen. Why does Paul say he does not want us to be ignorant of Christ's return? 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. We live in anticipation of Christ because it will purify our faith. Listen, Christian, you've been called to a life of holiness, as imperfect as that may seem. Lord, if you return right now, would you be pleased with what you see in me? Am I paying attention to my faith, or am I asleep? These are questions we need to be asking ourselves. Secondly, because it directs our faith. Jesus said, pray. We are to be heavenly minded. We should have a light touch on the things of the world and both hands on eternity. We live in a generation who has been overtaken by multimedia. We connect via Wi-Fi, internet. There's Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter. Just, guys, I'm going to take the opportunity. Real men don't tweet. Just concerned about our president. I mean, on and on. You probably can't count the number of ways that we communicate online, right? All of which are becoming less and less trustworthy, and more dangerous for our kids. And we're losing the art of communication. God spoke everything into existence, and he gave us the ability to communicate and speak, and he says, I want you to be in communication with me constantly. It's not even words anymore. You realize that? Communication has been reduced to text. Jesus says, communicate with me, stay in contact, dispute what, and despite what Joy Behar believes, the Lord speaks to his children, and he wants to hear from his children. Whether through his word or through that still small voice of his Holy Spirit, that's guiding and directing. We are to be constantly connected to Him, Christian. Thirdly, because it gives urgency to our faith. Watch, stay awake, be vigilant. It speaks of the night watchmen who looked for the signs of the coming of the enemy, stood on the walls. There was a morning watch, there was a middle watch, and there was a night watch. We're to be alert, we're to be awake, living and walking in the Holy Spirit of God, Christian. Luke 21:36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be kept. Listen, if you're an escapist, you're worthy of that term, that title. You know that? That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said that. 1 Corinthians 6:13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The watchman was not only responsible for identifying signs of the enemy approaching, but to warn others of the coming trouble. And the fourth thing I want to say is because it gives a boldness to our faith. Listen, we are looking for the return of Christ, not the Antichrist. Stop wasting your time on who might be the Antichrist. We need to warn others that Stephen Hawking had it all figured out. He's dead. He was wrong. He's dead wrong. Bill Nye is not going to end up on Mars, although where he goes, if he doesn't put his faith in Jesus Christ, is going to be as hot as Mars. We look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, that the things Jesus told us to be aware of will come to pass, and it should excite and incite our walk of faith with Him. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, though the day of Christ had come. AD 7 happened. It was only a sign of things to come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't be confused. Don't be tripped up. What did John say? He goes, I'm not writing because you don't know these things. We know these things, right? We're not to be drawn away by what. And here's the warning that we need to hear clearly. The falling away, I believe, we're already seeing. And it's a falling away from keeping God's word and not denying His name and how we live as the church. And I just want to encourage each and every one of you to ask that question. If you came back today, Lord, what will you find me doing, and will you be pleased with what you find? Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, even now, Lord, if there's any